Can the words of Scripture be useful, even when out of context? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide, and we're continuing our series on the Book of Job. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas, Dean of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Jen Ogden, Associate Pastor of the Walla Walla University Church. Now, this week, we are going to get into some potentially more technical questions, but I'd like to come back to that one that I tossed at the beginning. Can the words of Scripture be useful even when they are out of context?
The answer is yes.
How so?
Alden will answer that.
Actually, I agree with you, Dave. I think yes as well. Okay. I think it depends.
But what if some academic complains, that's out of context?
Yeah. I think it depends on the situation you're in as to if it's applicable. Do you know what I mean? Like, I think you can, I think there's broad arching principles in Scripture that can be applied to so many different situations, and it may not be the context that is in the Scripture, but the principle is applicable to the situation in which you find yourself. And I think that, yes, we need to know context, and that's very important to theological understanding.
And what do you do with allegory and with allegory.
Yeah.
I mean, allegory can be very powerful, but it often takes things out of conflict to make a point.
Mm-hmm. I think if it's a way of avoiding what the text of Scripture says, that I find more problematic, although there are some passages of Scripture that are so difficult.
I told you he'd give the answer, Jen.
Yeah, that's a good job.
But I'd like to call attention to a quotation that I put in the study guide. It's actually one from over 100 years ago, P.T. Forsyth. He said, "I do not believe in verbal inspiration. I am with the critics in principle. But the true minister ought to find the words and phrases of the Bible so full of spiritual food and felicity that he has some difficulty in not believing in verbal inspiration."
You mean at least kind of experientially?
Yeah, there is a sense. What I'm trying to say is that there's something in the words of Scripture that transcend the context. Because they are in Scripture, they have a very powerful sense. Now, in our lesson this time, the study guide wants to argue that what some of the friends have said is true, except that it's misapplied. And so they will go through quite a few of the different passages that are cited in the Book of Job by the friends, and they're mean in terms of how they apply them to Job's situation.
Well, but they're trying to fix his situation by providing a rationale.
Yeah. Now, the lesson guide simply says these are true, and I would like to argue that I don't think that you can argue that a passage is simply true. It has to be seen and applied in a particular situation. Okay. Let me just tick through some of the ones here that our study guide goes. These are from the friends, truths which one can find elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 37:10, "A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found." That's what the friends said. Well, but it's also found in Psalm 37.
Mm-hmm.
"Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest." Okay? Good proverb. There are always exceptions to good proverbs. Luke 1:52, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Obviously, Job has been smashed down, so others are being lifted up. That's how they were applying it. 1 Corinthians 3:19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness." That's Eliphaz's words. Psalm 34:6, "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Hebrews 12:5, "And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement and addresses you as a father addresses his son. It's, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and not lose heart when he rebukes you." That's what the friend said. You're just being disciplined, Job, so learn from it, see? "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind our wounds." And then Psalm 33:19, he will deliver God's people from death and keep them alive in famine. All good statements, but deadly when applied to Job by the friends.
Mm-hmm. I think there was an assumption that they knew what was going on. And sometimes when we speak beyond true knowledge and we speak beyond understanding, we speak incorrectly. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it can be very dangerous and destructive and hurtful.
Mm-hmm. There is a quotation from the study guide that I think is helpful here. Now, it's tangential from the point that I was trying to make, but I think I would like to read it here. Perhaps a good opening for a book on grief counseling could feature Eliphaz here. The opening chapter could have been titled, What Not to Say to a Grieving Soul. Though obviously these men sympathized with Job, that sympathy went only so far. It seemed that for Eliphaz, theological purity was more important than basic consolation. It's hard to imagine someone coming up to a person going through all that Job was going through and saying basically, well, you must have deserved it, because God is just and only the wicked suffer like this. The Less Study Guide has it right on there. But now let me come to that second point that I was pressing. I'd like some feedback from you. This idea that truth in isolation can be very dangerous, that it needs to be seen in application. Mm-hmm. A sample here from Adventist history, where Ellen White is talking to one of the real firebrands in Adventist history. It was A.T. Jones. This is what she said. Every sermon you preach, every article you write may be all true, but one drop of gall in it will be poison to the hearer or the reader. Because of that drop of poison, one will discard all your good and acceptable words. Another will feed on the poison, for he loves such harsh words. He follows your example and talks just as you talk. Thus the evil is multiplied. Maybe true. But if there's a touch of anger in your soul, it destroys it all.
I think this may not be a reflection on whether something's true or not, but whether it's being properly applied. And so what you're really saying is that something that is not properly applied or is applied to somebody out of place may not be of any benefit to them. It doesn't mean that the statement is now untrue. It just means that it has no good effect. Is that what you're saying?
It's not properly applied.
Yeah.
Right, and then it's not powerful. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have the ability to transform a situation or a heart or...
Yeah.
Anything.
Well, you can find it, you know, in so many ways in our language, even when you have just the tone of voice. Mm. One of the most beautiful sentences in the English language is, I'll be praying for you.
I see where this is going.
One of the most angry sentences is, I'll be praying for you.
Yeah.
And so we have to be aware of the proper applications of that.
But Joel, and behind this is something that intrigues me in a kind of a sad way, is that why is it as human beings we feel it necessary to go and apply spiritual truths to fix other people's lives when we have troubles of our own? Mm. I mean, you look at Eliphaz when he talks to Job. I mean, it's like he is a righteous man who knows the answer, and if Job will just admit his failings and his fault, then everything will be fixed. You know, and how many times do we do that as human beings? You know, we want to offer this explanation that if you'll just accept my explanation, then your problem will be fixed, and then at least I'll feel better. I don't know if you'll feel better.
Hmm. Well, you know, connected with that, Dave, is our puzzling impulse to want to defend God. Now, I think it's a good idea to be good witnesses for God, but there is a sense in which God can take care of himself. Mm-hmm. And for us to go out in his name and try to fix all the problems.
Well, we do the same with the Bible.
Yeah.
And I'm reminded of Chesterton's comment. He says that he said to a group of young preachers that there are many who, in view of the criticism of the Bible, feel constrained to defend it. And he says that it doesn't need to be defended. He said that the Bible is like a lion. Let it out of its cage, it will defend itself.
That's a good quote.
If you want to defend a lion, let it out of its cage. That's a good one. So as we look at the book of Job here and all the good quotations from, I'm sensing, Dave, that you're thinking that I may be pressing that a bit too far when I say that it's only true if it is properly applied.
No, I think it's I'm arguing with your language. I don't think it's untrue.
Yeah.
It's not a question of truth or untruth. It's a truth of whether it actually is. You know, truth is supposed to serve us in good ways and aid us in growth mm-hmm. and benefit us. And if it's not applied properly, then it doesn't serve that function. It doesn't mean that the statement itself may be wrong or untrue. It just means that it's no longer effective and may actually mm-hmm. be hurtful, which is what you said earlier
yeah.
on.
Yeah.
I think that a lot of it is the attitude that Eliphaz bears in this conversation for me, is that he comes in this idea that I have the truth and I know it, and that makes me more right, and that gives me an arrogance. Mm-hmm. And arrogance rarely, no matter if there is truth, arrogance rarely is helpful. And I think that it can be extremely hurtful, and I think that we carry this idea, and some Christians carry this idea that I am right, and it doesn't matter how I say it, or when I say it, or to whom I say whatever it is I'm choosing to say. But they need to hear it. Mm-hmm. And it's very important that when we're carrying the truth, it's done with the right attitude and mindset and with care and, mm-hmm. you know, an appropriateness. I think we learn that from Job's friends, that just saying the truth, it doesn't always help.
What you mentioned earlier, Jen, is, I think, significant. You mentioned when you were going through some difficulties, just having a friend that would come and sit there without feeling impelled to or compelled to say anything. Just to be there.
I mean, what do you think? What look do you think is on Eliphaz's face when he's talking? I mean, when I read that, I see him lecturing Job and telling him, you know, what you said, Job. I know what the problem is here, and if you just would line up your life and confess your sins and do whatever, then everything will be okay. And mm-hmm. and he spoke too quickly, as I said earlier.
Yeah. Well, one of the things, and I didn't have time to do this, and it was the book of Job is just full of so many interesting things. But if you look at Job's responses after each of the friends speaks, it is, I mean, here's one after Eliphaz. It comes in Job 16, after Eliphaz's speech in 15. Job says, I have heard many things like this. You are miserable comforters, all of you.
Yeah, I think he's very honest. Every time they speak, he seems to get worse, doesn't he?
Oh,
but think of the mental fortitude or the mental clarity he had to have in order to do that. Most of us, we knuckle under to that kind of stuff and think, I'm such a terrible person. And,
you know, there's another line as I went through here, and it would be fascinating to simply tabulate the nature of Job's conversations. He keeps asking for an intercessor.
Yeah.
Where is God? You know, if only I had somebody who could do that. But I see that our time is up, so we'll have to bring things to a halt and wait until next week when we talk about the retributive just punishment. Thank you, Jen and Dave, for your help, and my thanks to Jared Miller, our program engineer. To all of you for listening in for The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.